It's an honor to be with you. Lee and I have enjoyed our time, especially since this is our second time to be here, and just the ability to come back, and we've already built some relationships and some friendships, and then when we come back this second time, we get the opportunity to reconnect and get to know some families and some people better. And so being able to come back a second time has been a big blessing to us, and we appreciate you. We appreciate those who came this weekend. We appreciate the Valley Church of Christ and for them hosting and for you being here this morning. I just appreciate the leadership, the work that this church does in the Valley and in this area, and for the way they love families and the way they love marriages and the way that they are doing all they can to bless relationships. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2 this morning, and we're going to start down here in about verse 40 here in just a minute. And so if you've got a Bible, I'd love for you to turn there. I do have some text on the board that we'll put up there as well. We're actually going to be in verse 41 is where we'll be. And we're talking a little bit about what God expects of family and what God expects of parents. We're going to talk about Mary and Joseph and Jesus and their family and some examples that they set that we can look at, and we also can go, we need to do that. We need to be more like this. And so as we look at that this morning, let's take the opportunity to reflect upon how we can be better parents, how we can be better families, stronger families that are centered around what God wants us to do in our families in that way. So let's kick in. We're going to talk about some keys of strong families and what God wants from families. And I want you to notice down here as we pick up, and notice with me, let's look at verse 41. We're just going to kick right into the lesson. Notice verse 41, and you'll notice the very first three or four words that stick out in this verse. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem. Every year. Notice this doesn't say when they were in the mood to go. It does not say when they didn't have anything on their schedule. It did not say in here that there were certain years. They'd take a year off occasionally. Every year. It was expected. They just went. Every year they went to the Passover festival. Notice verse 42. So Jesus has been doing this already for 12 years because they do it every year. When Jesus was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. And after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware. Thinking that he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. And then they began to look for him among their relatives and their friends, and they did not find him, and they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. We read that very quickly. We read a whole verse that takes up 2 to 3 days of looking for Jesus. And can you imagine what it's like to miss a child and go, where is he? And spend more than 30 minutes looking for a lost kid. And here they are looking for Jesus for well over. He's been gone for at least 2 days and they don't know where he is. And think about this for a second, because we don't talk about this very often. They haven't just lost their child. They've lost God's son, which doesn't reflect well upon the responsibility, you would think. And Mary and Joseph are like, it's not just our kid, this is God's kid. And he's given him to us to take care of, and we've lost him. Now, Jesus is not lost. He knows exactly where he is. They went back to Jerusalem, look for him. Verse 46, after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts. They found him talking Bible. They found him talking scripture. They found him talking with the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. Everyone who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished and probably a little relieved. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this?" Any mama would have said that right there. "Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And Jesus says, verse 49, this is entering, this is the first recorded words of Jesus. Just so you know, the first recorded words of Jesus in the Bible that he says in the New Testament, "Why are you searching for me? Did you not know I had to be in my father's house?" We'll talk about this in a minute. They did not understand what he was saying.
Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with man. When we're talking family and we're talking, if we're going to learn from Mary and Joseph and Jesus in the story, there's some things that we have to understand. Number one, right off the bat, you got about 6 points here. If you want to take notes, you're not obligated. Number one, right off the bat, God expects in our family for spiritual priorities to dominate. For spiritual priorities to be the number one thing in our family, the most important thing in our family. We tend to be people, I mentioned it this weekend, we tend to be people who say, here's our family, here's our activities, here are our core values, here's what we do, and we'll make room for God in our little family. And instead, it's just the opposite. God says, I want you to center everything around me, and then you make room for everything else. It's kind of like, many years ago, I read about a guy who painted a picture, a well-known artist, beautiful picture. It was auctioned off for thousands of dollars. The guy who bought it said, the only way that I will buy this is if the artist who printed this, who was there at the sale, will come to my house and help set the picture at my house. That means he comes and goes, this is where it would look best. And the artist said, I'll be more than happy to do that. So the guy purchased the picture, and about 2 weeks later, the guy said, here's our appointment. I'll come to the house, and I'll help you set the picture in the house where it looks best. Over that two-week period, that guy had kind of come through his house and kind of looked around at where he thought that it might work and might look good and everything else, and he noticed that he had a place kind of over on a wall that didn't have a whole lot, and he had kind of decided, this is kind of where I want the artist to set this because this is a good place for it to fit in. The artist gets there, and the man who purchased the picture goes, come look at my house, tell me what you think, and this is kind of where we've decided that we would like it. It will fit in with all of our stuff here. And the artist kind of looked around, he smiled, and he said, this isn't going to work. He said, if you really want to do this correctly, if you want to do this right, if you want me to do it, we're not going to come in and place my picture in a place where there's some room for it to fit. He said, what we're going to do is you're going to figure out what room you want to put it in. We're going to clear everything out of that room, nothing at all in that room. We will place the picture where it looks best, and then we will bring everything else into the room to set around that picture. That's where you set the picture, where you walk in the room, and that's the focal point. Now, we kind of do God that way. We kind of, spiritual priorities in families, we kind of do God that way a lot of times. We come in and we go, God, here's our family, here's our room, here's where we want you to be. We have a little spot for you right over here on this wall. It is a great place. We think you're going to love it here. And God says, that's really not the way that I want you to do things when it comes to your family and with me in your life. I don't want to be fit into an area where you have some room. What I would like for you to do is I'd like you to clear out everything from your life. Clear your schedules, clear your this, clear your that, clear everything. You put me smack dab in the center. And then you bring the other things in around me. That's what it's called to put God first in your life. Put God first in your life says, I'm going to center all my stuff around Him, not I'm going to add God to some things that I'm doing in my world. And here was Jesus and Mary and Joseph who every year said, we're going to the Passover festival. This is a spiritual activity and we're going to do it every year. Not occasionally, not every now and then. They didn't skip. There wasn't a time where family showed up and said, well, we had family come in, we weren't expecting them, and so we decided not to make the trip to the Passover. There wasn't a weekend where, hey, you know, Jesus had a lot of homework he had to get done, and so we decided this would probably be the year we wouldn't make it that direction. There wasn't a time where it came along where Jesus said, hey, Dad, I've got travel ball this week, and, you know, I know it's Passover time as well. There was never the opportunity because it was, we're going to put God in the center and everything else can work around it. There was no question of whether or not we're going to the Passover. For them, it was going, we're going every year. And one of the things that really has amazed me as I've read more about the Passover, get this, this is kind of incredible here. Joseph was really the only one required to go. But he also took Mary and Jesus every year and incorporated them into it. Meaning, every year he knew Mary and Jesus, y'all need to come because this is important. He could have gone without them. They could have said, hey, we're going to stay in this year. But every year they went because spiritual priorities dominated in their family. I have a friend named Amber. And I was visiting with her the other day, and she got a text, and I could tell she was frustrated. And she said, this makes me so mad. And I said, what is it? She said, our son's baseball coach has planned a baseball practice on Wednesday night at 7 right during church. And I saw her message something back, and I said, what are you going to do? She said, I told the coach that my son could come after services were over. That he only might make the last half of practice or even the last 15 minutes, but we weren't going to miss Bible class because his coach scheduled a baseball practice. I mentioned yesterday that we used to get our kids out of school. During the school year, during public education, we'd get our kids out of school to take them to the Tulsa Workshop, which was a spiritual event every year in the month of March. And every year the school would go, why are you taking your kids out? And somebody's died in the back. I said, no, there's a spiritual event. My kids love to go, and we're going to go as a family. And they, every year, do you know this is really not an excused event? We're like, we don't really care. We love public education. We love that you love our kids. We had great schools, but there are things more important sometimes than the school's education of our kids. And please don't take that wrong if you're a teacher. We love teachers and educators. We just want our kids to know that there are more important things in this world than sports or public schools or something along those lines. What does your family do outside of church that's spiritual? Can I ask that question? What's on your calendar during the year that your family does that's a spiritual activity that's not sports or vacation or hunting or something along those lines? Is there a camp that you go to? Is there a mission trip that you take? Because there ought to be somewhere in your calendar every year something that you're going, this is what our family does, and we're going to go work, and we're going to serve, and we're going to go to camp, and we're going to go on this mission trip or whatever it is. Because spiritual priorities have got to be a part of your family. We drug our kids, if you want to call it. We have taken our kids on mission trips to Canada and Mexico and Honduras as young as when they were 8 years old. We have they have served the poorest of the poor in Honduras in the trash dump where people go to recycle and find food. Our kids got a great world view at seeing what really our world is nothing like some other people's world. Sometimes we need to get our kids out of their comfort zones to realize that spiritual priorities are the most important things that they can do in their class, in their life. The fact that you're here this morning, many of your families have come and you're here this morning, you've got your kiddos with you. Can I just say that's awesome? And some of you get here and you'll stay for Bible class today, and that's awesome. That's exactly where they need to be. Every opportunity that there is a Bible class, that there is a camp, that there is a youth devo, that's where they need to be. You need to encourage them every chance you get to go, hey, we all got youth group tonight, y'all got Bible classes tonight. That is exactly where they need to be. In our church in Childress, where I work, I pushed on Sundays for a longer Bible class period a few years ago. I said, hey, 35 minutes isn't enough. We need 45 minutes in our classes because I'm teaching. I'm not ever through by the time we need to get done. So we went with it, and 45 minutes is just so good, and it's just about perfect. And then I had a couple of weeks where I wasn't teaching class, and my wife, who teaches the 2s, 3s, 4s, and 5-year-olds, said, come help me in my class. Can I just say that 45 minutes lasted 4 hours down there with 2s and 3s and 4s and 5s. It was the longest class period. We'd been in there for an hour, and I had one layer of skin worn off my body, and I looked at my watch, and it was only 5 minutes into the bell. You know, we'd only been there 5 minutes. I was thinking, how long? Who came up with a 45-minute class schedule? And yet those teachers are so patient, and they do such a good job, and that is exactly where your kids need to be. Because they need to know that spiritual priorities are so important. Look at the second thing that we pick up from this story. God expects us to be linked together with God's people. This is really, really important. God wants you to link your family and your kids with God's people. So the Passover lasted a whole week. So Jesus and them would go a whole week, and it would take them a day or two to travel just to get there. And it was not uncommon for big families to travel together. And this is exactly what Jesus was doing. He was traveling with his family. It wasn't a 30-minute walk. It took days. And the kids, as they traveled, would go off and they would play together as they walked and spend time together. And they'd sleep with their cousins or their friends that were headed to Passover. And that was so important. It was just, hey, Jesus. Joseph and Mary weren't bad parents that they lost Jesus. They weren't doing anything different than anybody else was doing in their group as they travel. Their kids all hung out together, and they just thought Jesus was with everybody else because that's where everybody else has their kids doing things. I like it when that happens. We have that happen sometimes at church. Especially on Wednesday nights, I'll get a phone call from somebody at church and go, hey, we got home without our daughter. Will you look around and see if she's up there somewhere? I thought my wife had her, and she thought I had her. And I'll look around, and I'll go, yeah, she's here. She's still in the back visiting with somebody. Will you give her a ride home or find somebody to give her a ride home? And I love that we can connect. It's kind of like, you're our people. You're our brothers and sisters in Christ. I want my kids to hang out with you. This is where they need to be. Connected to other brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's important that we connect our kids with all ages of people. There's an old phrase, and you know it, it takes a village. And I believe that with all my heart. I've raised four boys. It took a village. And actually, I'd really like to kind of change that. It took a church to raise my kids. My boys have had amazing influences in their life of other men that have said, hey, come hang out with me. Let's go do something. Let's go on a mission trip. Let's take a trip to camp. Let's do something that have blessed them. When my boys were little bitty, they loved sitting on Sundays with some of the older senior citizen ladies. They would sit up there with them, and the ladies just loved it. And my kids, when they would have their birthday parties at age 6 and 7, back when you go, who you want to invite to your party? They'd go, hey, we want to invite Lena and Ruby, all the little older ladies they sat with at church because those were their friends. That's exactly what it was supposed to be like. Connect your kids to God's people. That is exactly what Mary and Joseph did. They connected Jesus with God's people. They weren't concerned about where he was or what he was doing. We've had so many people that have helped raise our kids. Good Christian people who have been influences in their lives. And we have been so blessed by that. Allow that to take place. Allow that in your family. We had a family come through the other day, a youth minister's wife who worked with us for years, and they've been gone elsewhere doing church work elsewhere, but they came through with their kiddos, and they were on their way somewhere, and one of the kids had decided, can we just stay and spend time with Mike and Sue Henderson, which is an older couple that they were spending time in their house, and the mom said, well, if it's okay with them. And so here was this kiddo that was probably in about sixth grade. It was just going to spend the whole weekend with Mike and Sue, and I thought, what a fantastic idea, because Mike and Sue are some of the most godly, spiritual people in the world. Allow your kids to connect with people. Third thing that you need to catch here in this story is that God expects you to be concerned about where your children are. God expects you to be concerned about where your children are. When they couldn't find him, when they couldn't find Jesus, they went back and looked for him. They were concerned with where Jesus was. Now, they were concerned with Jesus was physically because they did not know at the time. When they finally discovered him sitting in the temple asking questions, they were like, oh, here you are. Here's what I want you to catch. You should be concerned where your kids are. You may be going, hey, my kid's at the end of my pew down here. We're not talking physically here. I want to ask you, where are your kids spiritually? Generally, you have a really, really good idea where your kids are physically. You know where they are. You know, did you get up and eat some food this morning? Did you get a good night's rest? Are you sick? Do we need to take you to the doctor? Is there anything going on that's not right and healthy that we need to go see a counselor? We know where our kids are physically. We know where our kids are emotionally and educationally. We come along and go, hey, I'm keeping up with his grades. He's doing homework. He's doing this and he's doing that. She's doing well in school. But my question is, where are your kids spiritually? When's the last time you asked your kids, how are you doing spiritually? Do you read your Bible? I ask my kids pretty regularly. My kids are grown out of the house, but I still ask them when they were at home. I'd ask them, hey, what are you reading in your Bible right now? I love asking them kind of what, oh, that's a great, you're in Proverbs, fantastic. Find out what you get. Maybe your kids go, hey, I don't know exactly where to read. Or maybe you can come to your kiddos, or kiddos, maybe you can come to your parents and go, hey, Dad, would you read through the book of Mark with me? Let's just read a chapter a day. Later that day, you can ask me something that I've read, and I'll ask you something about what did you like about the book of Mark. Make sure you're connected with your kids spiritually. That is so, so important to know where your kids are growing spiritually. The fourth thing, God expects you to be about your Father's business. Jesus was, son, where are you? Jesus said, but didn't you know that I must be about my Father's house, about my Father's business? The first recorded words of Jesus. God was so important to Mary and Joseph, but God was also important to Jesus. We need to get our kids and our families, and maybe you're an empty nester, maybe your kids are out of the house and you're looking for ways to connect with your spouse. You need to look for things spiritually we can connect with. Same thing we said a while ago. Lee and I do this occasionally. Hey, let's read through the book of Proverbs together. Let's spend some time reading together, whatever it is. Let's spend some time doing this where we can connect spiritually. If you're a parent, you need to help your kids connect. Encourage them to do programs at church and youth events and vacation Bible schools. What we tend to be is we tend to have lots of things on our schedule sometimes that are community involved and very few things on our schedule that are spiritually involved. I have a friend named Kevin and Clay. Both of them I see at the gym on occasion. They work out much harder than I do. And I ask them questions a lot of time. All right, so what are y'all working today? About once a week they're doing legs. And I get tickled because when I was beginning to work out and didn't have all the knowledge I needed, I'd ask him questions. What are some of the squats that you do, you know? And I found out, I Googled this, all right, for you who work out. There's goblet squats, jump squats, overhead squats, front squats, sumo squats, back squats, Bulgarian squats, pistol squats. But did you know? Most people's favorite is diddly squat. Most people go to the gym and they go, I don't like leg day. That takes a lot of work. I'm going to do diddly squats today. And that means I'm going to skip leg day and I'm going to go do something else. And sometimes you see these big old guys that are big and strong and they got little bitty tiny legs because they do diddly squats, which is none at all. We tend sometimes when it comes to spiritual activities and church activities to like the diddly squat the most. We want to be spectators. We're more comfortable on the sideline. We're more comfortable, let's watch what everybody else is doing, but don't ask me to help or do anything. And God wants you to be busy. Whether you're a young person or an old person, there's no retirement from the kingdom of God. Number five. God expects you to love and respect your parents. Whether some of you in here automatically going, oh, this is good for my kids. If you got parents alive, this includes you. If your parents aren't alive, this probably includes you. Can I just say your parents probably did some things that were wrong? Your parents weren't perfect. And there's going to come a time where maybe you need to look past that and thank them for what they did that was right. But God expects you to love and respect your parents. Notice what happens with Jesus here. Jesus doesn't look at Joseph and Mary and go, y'all don't know anything, do you? He was not disrespectful. He was not unkind. He did not take a tone. Jesus returned to Nazareth with them, and notice this, catch the underline part up there, was obedient or subject to them. I actually like that word better. Some of your Bibles will say subject to them. The word subject means not only did he obeyed them with a good attitude. Sometimes moms and dads can tell us to take out the trash and we'll go, shh, all right, and we obey them, but we gripe the whole way out there and the whole way back. Subject, which is what this is talking about, Jesus, he obeyed them and he did it with a good attitude. God expects us to do the same. Although Jesus had already passed his parents in knowledge and spiritual knowledge, he was willing to be subject to them. Can I remind you that if your parents are still alive, you need to tell them regularly you love them, you appreciate them, and thank you for what they have done for you. God gave you parents. The Bible says to respect your parents. I don't know what kind of parents you had. You may have had a horrible parent, but I think you respect the position of a parent still. Value your parents. There are ages that take place with kids that things take place as you grow. For example, let me explain to you. When I was about five years old, my parents were the smartest people in the world. Nobody smarter than my parents. When I reached about nine, I learned that there were some other people in this world that were smart too. My parents were still smart, but there were other smart people too. When I got to about 12 years old, I met a lot of smart people, and I hung out with my parents, and I thought at 12 that, yes, my parents are smart, but they're definitely not the smartest people in the world. At about 16 years old, you see your parents and you're going, my parents really don't know anything at all, do they? When you're about 18, you're thinking to yourself, how have my parents made it this far in life without me explaining how to do things? When you hit 22, you kind of come back circle and you go, man, my parents, they're a little smarter than I give them credit for. When you get about 26, you start thinking, man, my parents are a lot smarter than I give them credit for. When you hit about 32 or 35, you're thinking, my parents are the smartest people I know. And I do not make decisions without calling them to ask them what they would do. And can I remind you, because this is really important, there'll come a time past 36, somewhere in there, that you're going to wish you could call your mom and dad and ask them something because they are so smart and they will no longer be here. Value them while you have them. Finally, let's close with this. Number six, God expects your children to be advancing mentally, physically, socially, spiritually. Here's the verse. Verse 52, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with all people and with God. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. The child grew, not just athletically, not just physically, not just educationally, but also spiritually grew. It is important that you're growing, not just physically, not just academically, also spiritually. That will require that you open your Bible. That will require that you have Bible studies. That will require that you're here on Sundays and Wednesdays to where you can grow and you can learn. That's what you're required to do. As a father and a mother, God wants you to be that father and mother that bless your children and help them to grow in the wisdom and the understanding of the Lord. Some of your greatest ministries, some of your greatest church work that you're going to do, mom and dad, is going to be being mom and dad. Raising young light bearers in a very dark world. Some of the greatest things that you can do is be there for your kids. Be that example spiritually that you need to be. I mentioned yesterday that I grew up the first 5 years of my life without a father. My dad died of cancer when I was very, very young. My mother remarried a widower when I was about 6. I wanted a father more than anything else in this world. Oh, I wanted a dad. I had 2 sisters and a mom. I needed a man in my world that'd throw a ball with me and do things with me. And I kind of helped mom every now and then. I'd go, what about that guy? And she'd go, stop it. But she met a good, godly man named Lawrence Baird. They fell in love and they got married. And our family of 4 became a family of 9. And I remember going into my dad, who is a spiritual wise man, who realized that he had a new son that needed guidance and wanted guidance. And I remember going in and asking him, as he told me one time, said, are you okay with me marrying your mom? I was a little boy. I was excited about this. And I said, I am. And I asked, and then came my turn, because I asked him, I said, would it be okay? And I was really nervous. I was scared. I didn't know what he'd want to say, but this was maybe the most important thing in my entire life ever at that time in my life. I said, I know with shaky voice, would it be okay if I called you my father? And my dad, if you know my dad, he never says anything quickly. He always thinks things through. He's so smart, which worried me because he paused right there. And I said, can I call you my father? And he paused, thought about his answer so that he would say it perfectly. And he responded with, I would be disappointed if you didn't. Which, boy, my heart was racing at this point. And then he said, I have a question for you. And I said, what is it? He said, would it be okay if I called you my son? I didn't have to think about that near as much as what he had to think about the other. And I said, I would be really disappointed if you didn't. And that man, from that day forward, taught me, disciplined me, helped me mature, helped me grow, played the role of the father, not just the father that said, hey, I'm here to bring home the bread, I'm here to teach you about life, but the father who said, let's go to church. The father who said, are you reading your Bible? The father who was there for me spiritually, that challenged me, encouraged me. And we need parents just like that right there. I don't know where you are in your relationship with God right now. I really don't. I hope it's a good relationship. But I can promise you, you have a good God, a good Father, who wants to see you grow spiritually. And maybe you sit there kind of questioning your relationship with God. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, I hadn't been everything that I want to be, and I'd like to be more. Can I just say, if you asked God this morning, with all of your mistakes and all of your flaws and all of your awkwardness, if you ask God this morning, would it be okay if I called you my father? You know what he'd say, right? I'd be disappointed if you didn't. He put his son on earth on a cross so he could offer us just that adoption right there. God is so good to us. We're going to sing an invitation song at this time. If you're here this morning and we can pray for you in any way, if you have a need, if you're ready to become a Christian and confess Jesus as Lord and be baptized, I have no doubt that can be done. But we're going to sing an invitation song at this time. And if you need to respond, would you come as we stand and sing?